John 17, 20 to 26 is today's passage. I decided to slow down and take Jesus' prayer section by section. It's been a wonderful time for me studying it, being enriched and filled with wonder at our Lord's love for us as he's prayed for us. Today we have the conclusion of this prayer that takes place right before the betrayal and arrest our Savior. I'll read now John 17, 20 to 26. He continues praying, having prayed and particularly for his disciples. He now says this: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude our study for now of this holy prayer, it's my prayer and our prayer together that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You've all recited the Apostles' Creed today. Do you believe it? Do you believe those words that you recited together? Do you believe this good news that we've been learning about since last year in John's Gospel? Do you believe that Christ came into the world to save you from your sins? Have you trusted Him alone, in Him alone, for salvation? Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? If you do, then I've got good news for you. Jesus prayed for you. For you. Each one that I just, if you know Him, if you've trusted in Him, the night before He died for our sins, He prayed for you. This is His prayer that I just read for you and for me. What wonderful things to study, Jesus' prayer for us. He continues to pray for us at God's right hand as our mediator, our intercessor, as does the Holy Spirit. But the night that He sweat blood as He considered the wrath He would receive, the curse He would receive, He prayed these words for us. This prayer for us is filled with evangelistic enthusiasm, and it's filled with the eternal expectation. First, as He prays for us, it is a prayer filled with evangelistic enthusiasm. What He does, He prays for the fullness of His family. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He prays for us. Again, this is a transitional point in redemptive history, the history of God's dealing with His people. The apostles are going to now spread this message that He's entrusted to them. The good news of what Jesus has done. They will preach and teach. They will continue to complete the scripture, which we now have the New Testament, the Gospels and the letters, the history in Acts, and then the Apocalypse, what's still to come in Revelation. And folks will come to know Christ through them. And Jesus is praying for us that would come to know Him through the message. He's praying for us, all of those who would believe in Him through their word. And so this is what he prays for, the fullness of the family, the completion of the family, the unity. These verses 20 to 23, the word one, O-N-E, one, that they would be one is in there four times in this translation. And that little preposition in is in there five times. That we would be one, that we will be one because we are in Him. This is an amazing thing, our spiritual union with Christ. Let's look here at these verses. Verse 21, here's my prayer, they may all be one. He brings that up again in 22, that they may be one even as we are one. Now talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they may become, in verse 23, perfectly one. That is complete. That is a oneness that is observable to this world. A unity. Now, I said that preposition in, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. There couldn't be a more vital, close, holy union than the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He prays that for us. And he actually compares, illustrates our union with him as with his union within the Godhead, within the Trinity. That they may also be in us. You are in me, I am in you, Father. They will be in us. In us. We are spiritually united to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what this oneness in the family grows from. That unity that we share, that spiritual union. You remember the vine and the branches? That's what he is really getting back at. He's the vine, we're the branches. As long as we're connected to him, we have life, and we even bear fruit. Now, he prays that we would be one. That's what I mean by the fullness of the family, that this family would be one. Or would have unity. I mean, in other words, unity of Christians, that the Christian, that the church of Jesus Christ, would have unity. Now, I think, again, this is one of those things I think we publicly have kind of a wrong view of. Here's what I don't think it is. Anyone remember that, and this is kind of a sentimentalized, it's not to be a sentimentalized thing. Sentiment's good. Sentimental can be good to be sentimental, but not being sentimentalized, and I mean sort of trivialized or shallow. Does anyone remember that Coca-Cola commercial at Christmas time with the Christmas tree and the candles? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. It's the Olympics right now. The world's going to be talking about that. The world being united in the Olympics right now. We're back, I think, of that Coca-Cola. That's not what he's talking about. Teaching the world to sing in perfect harmony as we share a Coca-Cola. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that my people who have trusted in me might be one, one in purpose. And the purpose of the commitment of the mission that I've given to these apostles, he's told them, go and share this good news with the world, that we would be one as believing Christians, that we would be one in our love, that we would be people who are self-sacrificial in the way that we live, that don't look only to our own interests, but the interests of others, that we would be one in our action undertaken for each other. And that we do together, that we would be one as we submit to the Word of God and seek to teach it, to live according to its standards. That we would be one in self-conscious dependence upon God Himself for life and for fruitfulness. There is unity in the body of Christ. I think we tend to emphasize our disunity for some reason rather than the unity. Here are a couple of examples that we are. And you can know this in your own life. But our ministerial association here in Greensboro, I meet very regularly with Kenneth and Dee at the Baptist Church, with Nathan from the Methodist Church, Sam from the Episcopal, Kervin Jones from Third Street Church of God, and then LaWayne Wayne Custard, who has a couple of churches in the outskirts. You got a Methodist. Now, first of all, these are all believing ministers who are evangelical believers in the gospel. There's lots of things we could find. If we wanted to sit around and talk about the particulars of our denominations, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Methodist, Baptist, Church of God, we could find plenty of particular things to disagree on. And we rightfully do. We have a couple of different things we interpret a bit differently, and that's why I have denominations. But we agree in the gospel that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and that Greensboro needs the gospel. People in Greensboro need Jesus. Each of you in this room need Jesus. We need him, our friends, our family, and we all agree on that. And that prayer is answered every time we gather to pray together as your ministers of this community. There's other ministers. That's just the ones that tend to be there pretty regularly. Our presbytery, of which I'm a part, I think of George McKee in Fonsdale. What a good friend to me who prays for me. And then Jim Perry, our presbytery evangelist, that mentor us, who are a bit younger than them in the ministry. And I think of Jeff Pate, my friend in Brent. You know your own friends and other work. This is being answered. This is wonderful. That's what he's calling for us to be together for the good news of Christ, that it might go forth. And you know the different ways in which God, even in our own community, is doing this. That's what he means by this. I want my people around the world who trust in me to be together for the mission that others may come to know me. So he prays for the fullness of his family. He says in verse 22, the glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He says, okay, your glory, God, I've come to earth. I've accomplished what you told me to accomplish. I've taught what you would want me to teach. I'm about to fulfill all righteousness on the cross. I've brought my glory. In other words, the glory, we've talked about this already too. That's the manifestation of God's character. In Jesus, we see God's love. We see his holiness. We see his righteousness. We see God's truth. We hear God's truth put into words. I've given this to them. I want them to share it. Share the good news. Others are going to come to know me. They're going to be grafted into this tree, and then they're going to grow in your character, Father. They're going to become more like me as the Holy Spirit works. That's God's glory in us. Every time we grow more and more into his character, he's glorified. And so, that Trinitarian love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have for one another, they've shared with us, they've grafted us in to the family, and Jesus is praying this for us. And to complete this point, he says, verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Here's what he's saying for the world to see. Again, we do. It's not attractive to the world to see Christians fighting amongst ourselves. But it is attractive to the world to see us glorifying God together and seeking that the gospel may go forth and showing one another Christian love and Christian brother and sisterhood for the sake of the gospel. When the world sees us as God's people content in him, secure under his care, fulfilled by being filled with him and what he has done for us in Christ and what he's given us, that's attractive. And it says here that the world will see that you sent him. They'll see that Jesus is God. They'll see that God loves his people. The church, that Jesus loves us enough to pray for us. That'll be an attractive evangelism. Jesus prays for the fullness of the family. He also prays with eternal expectation. He prays for that final family reunion. That's 24 to 26. Look at 24. This is amazing. Just let this sink in. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Let's stop there a bit. Do you hear what he's praying? I told you, if you've trusted him, he's praying for you. Now he's praying. He's like, Father, I can't wait for my family, all of them, to get here and be with me forevermore. You know what it's like to miss someone who's gone physically far away from you, and you're longing for them to come home? Anyone know that feeling? Jesus is saying, this is remarkable that he shares that type of feeling. Of course, he has it in a perfect, holy, divinely affectionate way, that he desires that we might be physically with him. And he says, not just with me, that they might see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. As these whom he is with, as he prays this, they've seen him heal the sick. They've even seen him raise the dead. A few of them saw him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, shining in a way they try to describe it. They've seen aspects of his glory revealed on earth. They'll see his glory as others come to know him, but Jesus is saying, I want you to see it all. Remember Moses asked to see God's glory, and he got a glimpse of the backside of God's glory, and then his face shone so much when he came back down the mountain, they had to cover him with a veil. It was too much for them. He's saying, I want to bring them. Lord, bring my people home. I want to show them everything that we've got here for them. Our glory. He's praying for that day when the Bible uses the imagery that he is our bridegroom and we, the church, are his bride. When I remember another pastor talking about this, and now I, as a minister, get to, on occasion, have this experience of seeing a groom as he stands, and in particular, when he has not seen his bride-to-be, particularly if he hasn't seen her yet in her wedding dress. Everyone kind of turns and looks at the back of the sanctuary as the doors are open and the bride comes down, but it's always good to have a look at his face too as he looks down and sees his bride-to-be now coming down dressed for the wedding. The look on his face of anticipation, of longing, and of joy as he sees her coming down to be joined to him as one in Christ. Jesus has some aspect, but again, in a holy and a righteous and an amazingly affectionate way, he longs for this marriage to become complete. As we gather with him, and Revelation calls it, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb as we all join with him for eternal, unbroken fellowship. When we're there, you know what? There's going to be no more fighting. There's going to be no more trying to make your way. There's going to be no more feeling like you don't fit in with him. No more trying to earn your way up the ladder of success. There'll be no more embarrassment, no more shame, no more being picked on, no more being bullied. Complete, wholesome fellowship, happiness, joy. Jesus is praying that for us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. And so in verse 25, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you. That's the edge. You're righteous, and the world will be judged. Those in rebellion against you, they will not share in this. The world doesn't know you, but I know you, and those you've sent me know you. And then he kind of concludes, I've made known to them your name, the family name. I'll continue to make it known. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. There's our hope for today. I just gave you the hope that we look towards, our joining with him in heaven. He wants us to be there with him. But in the meantime, look what he says he's going to do. I'll continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Here's what he's saying, y'all. In the meantime, he's with us. Each day of your life, Jesus is with you by his Spirit, conforming you more and more to his image, giving you the strength to walk the path he's given you until that day comes and he calls us home. I'll continue to grow them in the grace and in the knowledge and in the love of you, Father. He's praying that he's saying, Father, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring to completion the work that we began in thee. So that's the prayer for you. That's what Jesus is praying and what he's telling us. He's with us every step of the way, every moment of the day, every day of your life. He's with you, continuing to make known to you his name, continuing to fill us with his love, his word, as we meditate on it, as we are. Responsive reading today that we just all read together was a rehearsal of that. Meditating on this word and growing as that tree planted by streams of water. Jesus is committed to making us more like him, to giving us more and more of his love. Jesus wants those who are now in rebellion against him to know it. And so he prays with evangelistic enthusiasm that our family, the family of Christ, would be one. Because it'll be attractive to the world. And he prays with an eternal expectation that his people, that means us, will be with him. He prays for that reunion. Don't you like going to family reunions? The good food, seeing folks, playing games, doing the various things that we do. Imagine an eternal, heavenly reunion. Jesus prays for that. And Jesus himself is looking forward to it. To being with us. In the Bible, the best blessing you could have is God with you. God with you. The worst curse you could have is for God to depart. And if you read, particularly through the Old Testament, you see that dynamic. When God's with us, everything is all right. When he is not with us, oh, that's the worst thing. He is praying, Jesus is praying, that blessing that I often pray for, y'all, close with this. He's praying that this would come true. And if Jesus is praying, then we know that it is going to happen. He's praying that these words that I often say to you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and lift up its countenance upon you and give you peace. He's praying that will come. And for all of us who trust in him alone, for our salvation, it will. That's good news. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this prayer for us. We thank you for this family of which we're a part, the family of Christ. And we thank you that you will take us home to be with you forever. Give us an understanding of that, just a taste, that we can look forward to that with great longing. And thank you, Jesus, that you long to be with us and for us to be with you. We pray this in Christ's name.